Haggai, please. Haggai, okay? And that's in the Old Testament. You may want to start at Matthew, actually, and just start flipping backwards, okay? And you'll find it there not too long. And we're going to be looking at something I hope that'll be an encouragement, but also a challenge to us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. While you're turning there, just want to mention that our family is in a series of changes right now. Joseph is at college, and Megan is kind of in the house but out of the house. She stays with my parents sometimes. She stays with us sometimes. And next year, next May, Caitlin will be graduating, and so we're going through that whole process of the kids starting to, you know, move out of the house. And so I often ask people for to pray for wisdom for Jennifer and I as we go through this transition stage of life. And it's getting a little more difficult. I've realized just how much our children are part of our ministry. And as they are moving, going on to what God has planned for them, I'm like, man, I really need to step up my game, because the kids really have played a major part in this. And so I'm really grateful for what God has done and how he's used them in our ministry. And so we appreciate your prayers, appreciate the opportunity to be able to serve together with you, and trust that God will use us to be a blessing while we are here today. And then we're actually going to be leaving this afternoon. And our family's not going to be here tonight, and then we'll be back for Monday and Tuesday. Our kids are involved in something back home, and Pastor was gracious enough to say, hey, you need to be with your kids for that, and so I appreciate that. But then we'll come back tomorrow afternoon and be here Monday and Tuesday. So I want to encourage you, if you can, be out Monday and Tuesday. We'll spend some time taking a look at God's Word, and trust that this will be a help and an encouragement to you. Hopefully you found Haggai at this point, and we're going to be taking a look at Haggai chapter 1. And I was doing a Bible study through this. I preached a few messages out of Haggai before, but recently I was going through, and the Lord really challenged me about a couple of things, and I want to share one of those with you this morning. But let's start at Haggai chapter 1, begin reading at verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying. Now, before we keep reading through this, it's important for us to step back a little bit and see what's going on, okay? It's important for us to put Scripture in its context of what's taking place. If we don't do that, sometimes it doesn't make sense. This is a prophet that God is sending to the people of God after the people went into captivity. You'll remember God sent prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel to tell them that, listen, you've been living in disobedience, and God's judgment is going to come. And so there is this judgment that comes. God promises it's going to come to his people, and so therefore they are sent into captivity. And as they are in that captivity, as a part of God's judgment, they begin to long and cry for God's deliverance. And so they're in that captivity, and God does provide deliverance through this king, Darius. And so God places it on his heart to send to allow people to be able to go back to Jerusalem. And the people go back to Jerusalem for what point? Does anybody remember? Why do they go back to Jerusalem? What do they want to do? They have a goal. They're going to rebuild the temple. Very good. And so they go back, and they have this goal of rebuilding the temple. There's an excitement that's there. We're going to rebuild this place that represents our God and where we worship our God. And so this is exciting to them. And they go back, and they begin to do the work, but about 16 to 18 years later is where Haggai comes on the scene. And Haggai has to come on the scene because there's a problem. That excitement of going and doing the work that God has called them to do there in Jerusalem, of building the temple, it came to a stop. God's work had stopped. As I was reading through Haggai, I thought, boy, you know, if we were to put this in New Testament terms, okay, I wonder how many of us in our own lives or in churches today would God have to send a prophet and say, you want to know something? The work of God has stopped in that life or in that church or in that area. And so God is going to send Haggai with this message. Now, there are some key characters here that are mentioned in verse 1, and one of them is Darius the king. And as we read about Darius, he is that king who ruled, and he sends these people back to complete this work. There's another person who's kind of important. His name is Zerubbabel, as we were leading. Zerubbabel is one of the leaders who helped return the exiles back to Babylon, and he was appointed as the civil governor when he came back to Jerusalem. And so he would have been the one who was the political leader, the governor, we would call them, making sure that things were being done politically correct. Then there's another character that is mentioned there in verse 1 that we read about. His name is Joshua. Not the same Joshua that we read about earlier on in the New Testament where Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Different Joshua, okay? This Joshua comes back and he is the high priest. And so he's responsible for the spiritual direction. Zerubbabel, political direction. Joshua, spiritual direction. But along the way, both of them allowed in their own lives and even the lives of the people who were there supposed to be doing the work of God, they got distracted. And then the fourth character that is the writer of this book, and that is Haggai. He's a prophet sent from God with a very important message for his people. And that message is this: it's time to get back to God's work. And this is a challenge to me. I think it's a challenge to all of us that we need to remember that we need to be about the work of God. Now, take a look with me, if you would, at verse 2. All of that was kind of historical. We could have spent a lot more time on that, but we're not going to. I want to get into what we want to look at this morning. Take a look at verse 2. It says this: "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways." What I want to do this morning is I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture. And already, as we've read down through these six verses, there is a phrase that has appeared a couple of times, not always in the same way. It's similar. But there's something that has appeared in this passage of Scripture that God really began to point out to me as I read through this book. Notice in verse 1, we see the phrase, the word of the Lord. Take a look in verse 2. It says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then if you look at verse 7, we didn't read this, it starts off with that same phrase, thus saith the Lord of hosts. In fact, if you were to read down through the rest of this book, the book of Haggai, and we're not going to take the time to do this morning, this little book is full of references to the word of God or the word of the Lord. And Haggai, as he has been sent by God, he's coming back to this people who had a very clear mission, a very clear purpose, and he is going to come with a very clear message. And his message is this: this is not my word, these are not my words. This is not my message, but I've been sent to challenge, to encourage you as the people of God with God's word. In fact, if you read through the rest of this book, the phrase, the word of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, it appears 28 times in this short little book. And that's important because Isaiah is coming to these people saying, listen, this is not me, this is not my preference, this is not what I desire, this is God's message. And so I began to go through and I started studying as I was going through the book of Haggai here, and that phrase, the word of the Lord, kept coming up. And so I began to do some study on that, and you find that phrase, the word of the Lord, first appears all the way back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. You remember in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, this is after God has called Abraham out and said, you know, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. It's the first time that phrase or expression, the word of the Lord. Now, had God spoken to people before that? Give me some people who God spoke to before passage in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Can you think of anyone? Okay, Noah would be one. Yeah, who else? Adam. Who else? Enoch, okay? Somebody that's not normally recognized as a good guy. Yes, Cain, he spoke to Cain. And so God is speaking to these people, but the first time that we see the word of the Lord, that expression used, isn't actually until the time of Abraham, and then we see it being used after that. There's a significance in that expression, the word of the Lord. And so as Abraham goes through and he lives his life, you'll see that expression, the word of the Lord came to Abram. You'll see that over and over again. But the very first time that it is used there is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Haggai latches on to that. Why do you think he did that? I'll share with you why I think he did it. But why do you think he did that? Yes, ma'am. Okay, to affirm the messenger. Very good. Okay. Anybody else? Why else might Haggai have used that expression? Yeah, the people would have recognized it. Okay. To verify the message, the people, remember, he's speaking to who? He's speaking to Jews. And when he would have used that expression, the word of the Lord, that would have been something that, wait a minute. That goes all the way back to when God spoke to Abram and gave him this promise, and it would have been authoritative. What is our culture lacking today? It's lacking a perspective on authority. And you and I as believers, one of the great truths that we need to latch hold of is we need to hold on to the fact that we have an authority. And that authority in our lives is not me, it's not my feelings, not my opinions. It's not even the church that I go to. We don't want to get into that whole, you know, old Roman Catholicism, well, current Roman Catholicism, where the Pope is the authority. He has the power to trump even what the Bible says. It's not tradition. We need to get back to, thus saith the Lord. God's word needs to be the authority in our lives. And so I ask this question, why? Why should God's word be viewed as the authority of our lives? And maybe some other time we'll come back and we'll take a look at this in more detail. But if I could, there were some lessons that I jotted down as I was studying the book of Haggai. I want to share them with you here concerning God's word. First of all, we need to realize that having God's word is a privilege. Having God's word is a privilege. God chose to reveal himself to you and to me through his word. And I can't help but think that we have forgotten this truth. If we've not forgotten it, I think we could say this. We've definitely have at times, myself included, we have taken God's word for granted. I started to do a little bit of research on this. It's estimated that there are approximately 7,300 languages in the world. Now, that doesn't include the different dialects, okay? You get up into the tens of thousands when you begin to deal with the different dialects, just the basic languages, language groups of people. And it's a little more specific than just, you know, French and, you know, American or English, okay? Spanish, okay? American and English are different. You realize that, right? Anyway, okay. And so 7,300 languages, okay, in the world. Of those 7,300 languages, listen to this. It's estimated that the Bible, out of those 7,300 languages, there are only 725 full translations of the Bible in those languages. So that's a small percentage. Out of the 7,300, there's only 725. Out of those 7,300, there's 1,550 New Testament translations. We're getting better, okay? They're exposed to the New Testament. That's good. There's about 1,160 portions of Scripture translated. So there are some where there's the 1,150, you know, full translations of the New Testament. And then there may be in those same languages, there's another 1,160 just portions of Scripture. So they might have Psalm 23 in their language. They might have, you know, Genesis 1 and 2 because they want people to know the creation account. And so, you know, we're getting a little bit broader here. But come to this conclusion after we do all of those numbers, there's still about 3,950 languages who still are without a copy of the Scriptures in their own language. When I started going through and I was researching those, I thought, here I sit in my life, and I know that in our home, our trailer, I know that even in some boxes and some storage totes that we have in a storage place, in churches, in our country, where we can read, hear, study, memorize, etc., the Word of God, we take and we have the tendency and the great possibility of taking God's Word for granted. And as I was going through and I was thinking of these people here in Haggai's situation, they had this desire to go back and to build this temple, to get back to worshiping God. But Haggai comes and he says, listen, I need to remind you that this is not my message. This is the word of God, and this shouldn't be taken for granted. This shouldn't be treated lightly. Having God's word available to us as our authority, we need to view that and understand the great privilege that it is for us to be able to have God's word. Now, we don't have time to read through this, but if you were to go back to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist explains and calls six different terms to describe the word of God. He uses words like the law of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. And if you're familiar with the song, you can go through and you can memorize those terms. But then he says this at the end. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. What's he saying? He's saying there ought to be this desire, this perspective on having God's word, that it is a great privilege. It's better than gold. It's better than the sweetest thing that you could ever sink your teeth into. Having God's word is a privilege. And so I jotted this down in my study as I was going through. I put this down. I need to check my attitude towards God's word regularly, lest I become indifferent, deafened, hard-hearted, insensitive, or non-responsive to God's word. And I wonder how many times would one of those words kind of fit into our characteristics concerning God's word. Instead, what we ought to do is we need to take Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where we're told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of God ought to have this welcome spot in our life. It's a privilege for us to be able to have God's word. When is the last time that you sat down and you just thank God for the privilege of having his word readily available? And as Haggai comes to these people, he says, listen, I'm going to announce this at the very beginning. This is God's message, not mine. And so he challenges them and challenges us to remember that God's word is a privilege. Second of all, I jotted this down, God's word is personal. God's word is personal. Here in this context, the people had stopped working. They were supposed to be building the temple, but they had stopped doing the work that God had sent them to. And so God sends them a message that was applicable to them. In other words, God didn't send a message and say, hey, Haggai, I want you to go back to these people who are supposed to be building this temple, and I want you to tell them to build an ark. Was that a message that they needed to hear? No, but boy, it was a message that Noah needed to hear when the flood was coming, right? What about this? Did he send them a message and say, hey, I want you to go back and I want you to tell those people who are supposed to be building the temple, I want you to tell them to go back to Egypt and say, hey, let my people go. Why? Because that wasn't the message that they needed to hear, was it? The message that they needed to hear, and I could go on, I thought about this, you know, hey, go walk around the walls of Jericho and then yell, you know, on the seventh day. That wouldn't have been very applicable to them. But isn't that the perspective that people have of God's word today? Even some Christians have that perspective. God's word is outdated. There's nothing in there for me. And so therefore, it doesn't need to be authoritative. It doesn't address the issues of like gender and, you know, homosexuality and marriage and abortion and divorce. But boy, you know, it may not be struggles that we deal with, God's word also addresses, hey, take a look at your thoughts and what you're thinking. Consider the words that you're saying. Consider the activities that you're involved in, the entertainment that you're enjoying. And so God's word is applicable to us, and it is personal. This message that these people needed to hear was to get back to work. And as you jump into the New Testament, what we find is this: each epistle in the New Testament is written to a specific group of believers to meet specific needs. You read through the epistles, you know, talking about books like Galatians, Ephesians, you know, Thessalonians, and even Timothy, as it's written to him and to Titus. Each one of those are written with the purpose of meeting a specific need. Now, that need might have been some doctrinal correction. You remember Corinthians? The Corinthians, you know, if we were somebody were to come and say, hey, is there a good church that you could, point us to? There are some churches I'm like, don't go to that church, okay? Corinth would be one of those churches because of everything that was going on. They were suing each other. They were abusing spiritual gifts. You know, you're like, I don't know if I could recommend this church. So you know what Paul does? Paul takes out, a quill and papyrus and ink, and he begins to write and say, hey, we need to deal with some of this. There's some correction that's in there. There are some that just need encouragement. And so Paul writes to encourage them in what they're doing. And so what we find is this, that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For who? It's profitable for me. It's profitable for your pastors. It's profitable for you as a man. It's profitable for you as ladies. It's profitable for every one of us. And God's Word is given to us to meet specific needs. In fact, if you go to James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. You're going to be familiar with this, I would guess. But James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he talks about how the Word of God is like a mirror. And we look into it. And what happens when you look into a mirror? When you look into a mirror, the reason most people look into a mirror, now I know mirrors are used for different uses, but this morning you probably looked into a mirror at some point. And when I stood before the mirror this morning, I thought, I either need to get rid of what's up here or I need to fix it. Okay, my wife won't let me get rid of what's up here, so in the morning I have to fix it, okay? And it was all over the place, and so I combed my hair. Why? Because the mirror revealed what was wrong with me. Now, I could have gone to that mirror, and I could have looked at it, and even though he was upstairs, I could have said, oh boy, Joe needs to comb his hair. I had no idea what Joe looked like this morning. I didn't see him until breakfast, okay? I could have looked at it and I could have said, you want to know something? My wife needs to change this, or my daughters need to change this. But you know, when I looked in that mirror, I realized that there were things that I needed to change. And God's Word is personal. And he says this, that when we come before the mirror of God's Word, we have the opportunity to respond and say that as God points out personal things in my life, I can either see them, hear about them, and I can go away being a forgetful hearer, saying, I'm not going to let God's Word be personal and affect my life. Or I can say this, I can say, you want to know something? God, you've showed this in my life. I'm going to let it change. And the Bible says in James 1, verse 25, that person is the one who is blessed in his deeds. And here are these people as Haggai is coming back and he says, the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts is speaking to you. He could have spoken to any other people, but he wants to speak to you personally. And what a great privilege it is to have the word of God. It's a privilege. God's word is personal. But notice this third truth. We see this as well. And I see this specifically in verse 5 and in verse 7 where he says this. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, we could have used that to say that it is personal because God looks at them and says, consider your ways. Hey, take a look at what you're doing as a people, as individuals. But notice this as well. I jotted this down, that God's word is purposeful. God sent his message to confront and to correct the people. He says this, it's time for change. 16 to 18 years you've been there. And what has happened? Not a lot. So let's be mindful, or let's be mindful of the purpose. Why did you come back to begin with? You came back to build the temple. And God's word is purposeful. Every time God's word is opened, I hope we understand that God has a purpose in his word. And sometimes that purpose isn't always enjoyable. Because God is going to confront us. He's going to correct us. Remember 2 Timothy 3? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, telling us where we've gone wrong, for correcting us. We don't always like to hear those things. But God's Word has a purpose. And again, if you'd go back to Psalm 19, after he describes the Word of God as the law of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, he gives a characteristic of them that they're right, they're true. He gives these characteristics of them and the purpose of them. They enlighten the eyes. He has this, it's a great study there in Psalm 19. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time when we're back. But it's just exciting to see that God's word is purposeful. And so we have to spend time in God's word and see that there is purpose. Final thing, as we have just a few minutes left, I want you to notice God's word is plain. God's word is plain. God has a message that he's going to send to his people. God says, it's time to get back
to work. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. But God is going to use Haggai in the message to say it's time to get back to work. And so it's purposeful and it's plain. Understand this about these people that he's writing to. It isn't that the people stopped working altogether. Okay? I was going through and thinking about this, and I thought, so that were the people just being, you know, not doing any work? Well, the problem isn't that they weren't doing any work. The problem is that they stopped doing God's work, and they got captivated by doing their own work. They were working for themselves as opposed to working for God. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't have jobs, that we shouldn't, you know, but understand this, the people became preoccupied with their work, that the work of God wasn't just put on the back burner, it wasn't on the stove at all. And it had come to a complete halt for 16 to 18 years. And so there was work going on, it just wasn't God's work. It isn't that the people were lazy. Work was going on, they were doing work, but the problem is, again, they weren't doing God's work. They were working on their own comforts. He will talk to them and he'll say this, you know, you have your sealed houses, meaning paneled, meaning their houses were, can I use this word? Luxurious. It was comfortable. But then you look at God's house and there wasn't even a foundation that was laid. And so it's not that the people weren't working. It wasn't that they were lazy. It wasn't even this. It wasn't that they were dumb, stupid, or unable to build. You know how I know that? Because they had their own houses that were built. You know, people say, oh, I don't have the ability to be able to be involved in church or to talk to people, or I don't have the ability to do the work of God. Really? If we have life, if we have the ability to be able to move and to be able to talk and communicate, you may not have the same ability as somebody else does, but you want to know something? In God's work, it doesn't become a comparison that I'm bigger than you. You go back to Corinthians, and that's the same idea of the spiritual gifts. Every one of us have a talent or a gift that God is able to use. Some of those, yes, they're going to be put on display. Some of those, they're not. The issue is this. We've got to be about the work of God. And so here were these people who, as they had this work, they came back, they were excited to do it. It wasn't that they weren't capable. It's just they were using the capacity for their own selfish motives, instead of using it for the work of God. And the last thing that I put down was this. It wasn't that they were short on supplies. They had the supplies because they were building their houses. They were building their work. They had everything that was available to them. The only problem is they were using it for themselves rather than using it for God's work. And the point is this. God's work needs to be a priority. And God's message that he's going to send through Haggai, his message is going to be plain. God has provided, he's given, he's blessed with everything that's needed to do his work and so that it'll be accomplished. You know what the X factor is in it all? It's me. It's you. As an individual, as a family, as a church, we're the X factor. God has given us everything that we need in order to be able to see his work accomplished. But we need to be about his work. And you know what God uses to prepare us to do his work? He uses his word. As God's word is that authority that he intends for it to be in our lives, then God's word will direct us in the work that he wants us to be accomplishing in our lives. And so we go back to that truth that God's word has to be our authority. If I could, I want to close with two final kind of applications, and Haggai presents this message to the people of God, and the people receive it in that way. And so there's two final applications. First of all, number one, we must present, and I'll use other words like share, preach, proclaim, deliver, talk about God's truth, not our own. Hey, what consumes our conversations? Right now, we're in March Madness, okay? For some of you, you're like, what? Okay, we're in the whole basketball okay theme where the college teams are playing to see who's going to be the national championship. And we find it easy to talk about things like that. We find it easy to talk about the weather. We find it easy to talk about our family and things. And none of those things are bad. Just like the fact that these people had houses. Was God saying, I don't want you to live in houses? Absolutely not. The problem was it became a distraction from the primary work that they were supposed to be doing. Is there anything wrong with basketball? Is there anything wrong with watching a movie? Is there any, well, depending on what you're watching in the movie, I guess. Is there anything wrong with talking about the weather, going hunting or fishing or on vacation? Is there anything wrong with those things? Absolutely not. But if it begins to take priority over the work that God has called us to do, then that becomes an issue. And so Haggai is sent by God, and he says, you want to know something? I'm going to present and share this as it is in truth the Word of God. Now that phrase may sound familiar to you because it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul commends a group of believers known as the Bereans. And he commends them. You know what he commends them for? Because Paul would get up and preach and teach. And you know what these Bereans would do? They would say, oh, Paul said this. It has to be true. No. Paul commends them because he said they would study the scriptures to see if it is indeed truth. And the Thessalonians accepted what he said as they studied it and saw that it was in truth the word of God. This is not just what Paul is making up. This is truth from God. And so don't accept what I'm going to be presenting, what your pastors present, what your Sunday school teachers present, what you hear on the radio, perhaps as you travel or through, you know, podcasts and different things. Don't just be like, oh, well, so-and-so said this. It has to be true. We need to let God's word be the authority. And we need to allow God's word to speak to our hearts. And as we speak, we need to make sure that we're presenting the truth of the word of God. And then second of all, I would encourage this for all of our lives. Pray for the, and I'm going to put this in quotes because it comes from Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. We need to be praying that the famine of hearing the words of the Lord will come to an end in our nation. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, Amos writes these words. He prays that the famine of hearing the words of the Lord, that they will be replaced instead with receptive hearts. You know where that starts? It starts right here with me. God, help me not to have a famine of your word and the fruit, the work that it wants to accomplish. Help that not to become a reality in my life. Help it not to become a reality in our marriage. Help it not to become a reality in the lives of our kids. Allow them to see the great privilege that it is to be able to have God's word, that God wants to speak to them through his word, that God's word is plain and it's purposeful. So could I encourage you this morning, maybe we need to adopt that into our lives as families, that God would remove from our own hearts a famine of hearing God's word. But maybe you also know someone that you've been trying to witness to, a family member, someone that you've been trying to present the truth of God's word. Pray and ask God, God, would you remove the famine of hearing God's word? They haven't heard it. And listen, our nation is in a famine of hearing God's word. It's not that God doesn't want to speak to them. Boy, they sure don't want to hear God's word. But you and I, if we know the truth of God's word like Haggai, we need to be presenting not thus saith Shorty Shank. It needs to be thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God has to say. Let God's word be the authority of our lives so that then we can share those truths with other people and trust that God will remove that famine of hearing God's word in their lives, and God's word will be able to take root and bear the fruit that God intends in their lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, and I thank you for this challenge and the reminder that it is to me about the great privilege that it is to have your word. We have it in written form. We have it electronically. We have it all around us, and yet there are others who don't have it. And Father, sometimes that familiarity can breed a callousness, a comfortableness, contempt, perhaps even sometimes for your word. And God, I pray that you would help us not to allow a famine of hearing your word to come into our hearts and our lives. People will stay home today because they don't want to hear God's word. There's not a hunger and a thirst for it. And Lord, I pray that you would burden us as your people to be about the work that you have called us to do, remembering that that starts with thus saith the Lord, and allow your word to be the authority in our lives. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the time that we have to be able to worship you this morning. May it be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.